here, Pastor Love. Thank you so much for coming.
Amen. Wow. Yeah, we did have a moment on the skis today. I'll tell you what happened. I fell down. And gosh, I just couldn't get up. I just could not get up. And it was embarrassing. You know, and Pastor Moore was right there, so that was embarrassing. And then he's given me instructions like, put your pole, stick your pole in the ground over here. Nothing was working. So he had to come over, you know, like, and literally pick me up. So I'm thinking to myself, this is like preparation for the nursing home. Okay, this is where I'm headed. And, you know, because I slipped on some ice, but the funny thing is, I was telling him, like, I play ice hockey every Monday night. And when I fall down in ice hockey, I get right back up. I get right back up. And I wanted to cry today. I was like that television commercial, I've fallen and I can't get up. So thank God he was there. Because I was ready to flag down some young kid coming down the hill. You know, hey, stop, hold it a second. You know, one of those really good skiers that get to go 100 miles an hour. Could you just stop for a second and help someone that's elderly? Because I just, wow. But I have to say, okay, in my defense, that was it. I never fell again for the rest of the day. Yeah, I made it down. Praise the Lord. Yep. I'm proud of that, and God will probably judge me, but it's okay for my pride. Okay, Father, thank you. Thank you so much. What a beautiful night of worship, and what beautiful singing. Wow, that father and daughter duet. We'll all look forward to buying her CDs in the future. Amazing. What a gift. Thank you, Lord, and thank you for this weekend. Bless these thoughts tonight in our service now in Christ's name. Amen. If you could turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, the 26th chapter of Matthew. And beginning in verse 47. Now, what we're about to read, what has just preceded Christ's arrest, was his time in Gethsemane, was his time in the garden. And we know about the pain and we know about the suffering that he experienced in Gethsemane. And I think I'm so glad Jesus went through Gethsemane. Because he did, he knows how to get us through our Gethsemane, our most difficult moments, our crises, our deepest and most overwhelming problems in life. But here in the 26th chapter, having, you know, poured out his heart to the Lord and praying without his disciples as they slept soundly. In verse 47, it says, and while he yet spoke, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude. And this always puzzles me. With him a great multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and elders of the people. You know, some scholars have suggested that there were almost 300 soldiers to arrest one rabbi. Imagine that. Swords, clubs. Why? Why? Had Jesus and his disciples, were they like going around and like, you know, did they have like a little mob and they would go into towns and turn the place upside down, beat people up, leave people wounded, devastated? No. All they ever did is preach, heal, minister, love. So the authorities thought the best, you know, this is a dangerous man. We better send at least 300. Make sure we get swords. Make sure you have clubs. It's incredible. And verse 48 says, now he that betrayed him, Judas, he gave them a sign saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. And you got to love these words that Jesus said unto him. Friend. That's what he called Judas. Friend. Did he know Judas would betray him? He did. Did he predict it? He did. At the Last Supper. And he even asked him, why have you come? Then they came, laid hands on Jesus, took him. Behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck a servant of the high priest, smote off his ear. Then Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And notice verse 54, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out against as a thief with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him, and they fled. Now, think about this. This was, no doubt, one of the greatest crises in the life, the earthly life of Jesus. And at the same time, one of the greatest principles that he will teach us in life. And what is that principle? There's always two ways to face a crisis in life. The first one is escape. Get out of it. Run away. Bail out. Jump ship. The second is called fulfillment. That's the way we face our crisis. Those are the two options before us when we face our crises, whatever that crisis might be. For each one of us, no doubt it's probably different. You can either escape or you can see God fulfill something in your life. Obviously, Jesus could have escaped this situation in the garden. How do we know that? Because he said so. He said, in effect, if I came and my goal and my objective was to keep my life, escape, get away, wouldn't have been a problem. 12 legions of angels. I could summon them in a moment. I would be delivered. I could escape. But he wasn't there to run away from something. He was there to fulfill something. And the principle, you can't miss it. You don't want to miss it. We can't afford to miss it. There's something about staying where God has placed us so that God can fulfill something in our lives. Escaping is not the will of God. It usually never is. But let's be honest, most of us, myself included, we have developed or we are presently developing a philosophy of escape. Think about what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:12. He said, we mentioned it last night, no trial, no testing, but such as common to all men, you know, has come upon you. But God is faithful, a great principle to remember. God is faithful, and he will not permit you to be tested or tempted above that which you are able. But listen to what it says. But he will provide a way of escape so that you can endure it, so that you can get through it. And we could say this, so that God can fulfill something in our lives. But by nature, you know what we are? We are escape artists. We all have a little Houdini in us. We can get around it. We can, you know, step aside it. We can make our way maybe to the lowest possible point in life. Like when you pour water on the ground, it always finds the lowest possible place. We can have that attitude. Or we can trust God to do whatever it is that he wants to do in our lives. Because really what God is always looking to do is to fulfill something. That's what Jesus said here twice. It's almost as if as he's speaking, he knows and he understands and he realizes that as great a crisis as this was, God's purpose was being fulfilled. God's plan was on target. Everything that God had ordained for his life was coming to pass. You know, John's gospel records it a little differently. The soldiers, they march in. They're confronted by Jesus. He steps up. You know, here they are. They're the soldiers. They're the ones with the authority. They're the ones with the swords and the clubs. Jesus steps up and he says, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And then he said, "I am he." And I think it was because of those two first words, "I am." The Bible says that they all fell down backwards. I can imagine that scene. If there were as many as 300 of them, everybody falls down like dominoes. And then somehow they get back up on their feet, and then they confront Jesus again, and he said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus." He said, "I told you, I am he." All these other guys, his disciples, he says, "They don't have anything to do with this. Let them go." And it's almost like the soldiers are like, "Yes, sir. Is there anything else we can do for you?" Who's in control? Jesus is. Who's calling the shots? Jesus is. Who's the one that really has power and authority? Jesus does. Wow. Jesus had an attitude of fulfilling the will of God for his life. You see, we can't prevent, think about this, it's true. We can't prevent the crises hours of our lives. They come. Sometimes you can see them coming. Sometimes you can't see them coming. Sometimes we're blindsided by them. Sometimes there's absolutely no warning whatsoever. And these hours of crises, they come into our lives. In fact, and I think those of you that are in that age bracket will agree with me, the older you get, the more serious those crises hours become, right? Life starts out so innocent, right? You know, you can, as a young person, you can break a toy that really troubles you. You get a little older and you might break a bone, but then as you get older, the stakes get higher. There's a broken relationship. There's a broken heart. There's a broken marriage. There's a broken family. The stakes just get higher. The crisis hours of life get even more challenging. But what are we going to do when the foundations of our lives begin to shake and the walls start falling down around us? What is it that we are supposed to do when that starts to happen? I think Peter's attitude, and by the way, it was Peter who drew the sword. Can't you see him? I mean, all along he's been telling Jesus, "I am your guy." Okay? Everyone else, they may forsake you. You know, and I just get the feeling that Peter was like, "This is my moment, this is my time, this is my opportunity." And he takes someone's sword. And he just, you know, he's obviously Peter's a fisherman. He's not a soldier. So I imagine he just kind of swings it violently. And he takes somebody's ear off. But I could just imagine, as soon as he did it, he, you know, looking at Jesus, kind of looked back like, "Huh? What do you think?"
You want me to take his other ear off? Huh? And we know the story. Jesus goes up to that, the servant of the high priest. He touches him. And the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say whether he picked up the ear that was hacked off and he just put it back on, or did he just touch him and then, I don't know, did he grow another ear? I don't know. I don't know what happened. The Bible doesn't say. Just says that he was healed. He had his ear back. I imagine that soldier went home that night just, you know, hardly believing what had just happened. Waking up in the morning and clothing is just, you know, still wet with blood. And then he just, you know, I'll bet you every time he heard the name of Jesus after that, he went just like this. Yeah. So Peter, you know, his attitude, you know what Peter's attitude was? Escape. This is our chance. I'm here to liberate you. You could just see Peter saying to the other, run! Get out. Save your life. Drew out that sword. Tried to defend Jesus. Was it noble? Yeah. Was it wrong? Yes. Why? Because think about it. Peter was actually preventing Jesus from fulfilling the very purpose for which he came to the earth. Can you imagine that? Working in direct opposition to the very purpose of God. Jesus is there saying, I'm here for something to be fulfilled. Peter is here saying, this is our opportunity to escape, to get away. I mean, good intention, Peter, wrong direction. It's what the Bible calls in Romans chapter 10, verse 6, zeal without knowledge, which is always dangerous, by the way. Right? Zeal without knowledge. I mean, I often commend the Mormons that ride their bicycles through my neighborhood. I often when I see them, I go right down to them. I said, you guys are amazing. And I said, I'll tell you why. I says, because I have not, to this day, I have not ridden my bicycle around my neighborhood and delivered gospel tracts to everyone's house. You guys do it. I said, I admire that zeal. And I also remind them, you're dead wrong. I said, you're not preaching the gospel. And they said, well, can we talk to you? I said, no, we don't need to talk. I just want to commend you. Great bike riding. That zeal, I like that zeal. I should follow their footsteps or their bicycle path, because think about it. I mean, they're out there because, well, maybe there's some other motive, maybe some constraint, maybe it's because they have to, but, you know, I've never met a Christian riding through my neighborhood giving out gospel tracts. But yes, it's true, zeal is good, but it's got to be tempered with knowledge. That's why it's great for God's people to have zeal, but let's make sure it's according to knowledge, amen? Paul said about the children of Israel, they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. They spend their whole lives trying to establish their own righteousness while they purposely remain ignorant of the righteousness that God provides as a gift through faith. But before we criticize Peter, we got to look at ourselves. How many times do we try to escape when we should have just surrendered to the will of God? I've done it. I think we've all done it. In fact, we probably all have scars, spiritually speaking, from battles that we never even should have fought. It happens. We have a responsibility to what? To walk by faith. We've all been in that place in our lives where we say, God, I don't understand what's happening. I don't know why this is happening in my life. I'm troubled by it. I'm confused by it. I don't know what direction to go in. I don't even know how to think about it. But then something within us, the Spirit of God says, listen, just stay right here. Just keep looking to Christ. Just keep trusting him. Just keep drawing near. Just keep mixing faith with his promises. Don't try to get away. Don't try to jump ship. I know the temptation is get out. get drunk, get high, run away. Doesn't work. Escaping never does. Especially when God says, I have something far better than escaping. I have fulfillment. I have a purpose I'm trying to work out in your life. And if you will just yield yourself to me, if you will keep yourself from running, keep yourself from hiding, keep yourself from bailing out, you're going to find out that I have something. So I'm going to do what the boys did tonight in that skit. I'm going to be able to create my masterpiece in your life. I'm going to be able to take this crisis and use it as a means of conforming you into the image of my own son, which, by the way, is a lifelong process. Don't be in too much of a hurry. We're all going to have our Gethsemane-like experiences. And remember what Jesus did in his hour of crisis. He surrendered, didn't he, in the garden as he prayed to his Father? He surrendered and he permitted his Father to work out his plan. I mean, he even said this. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. But there was silence. Father didn't speak and say, okay, we'll find a way around it. We'll have a different plan. No. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Listen, God can't put you, God can't put me, God can't put any of us in a place where you'll be forced to make your own way of escape. If he puts you in a place, he himself will make sure that you get through it, but don't just get through it. Something's going to be fulfilled. You can look back in your life just as I can look back on mine and realize those crisis moments may have been the moments of the greatest transformation that happened in our lives. Right? Would we go back and rewrite that chapter in our lives? No, we wouldn't. We look back at it and we say, wow, that's when my growth in Christ accelerated. That's when I really got to know Christ. That's when my prayer life was powerful. That's when I really trusted every word that came from God. That's when I drew near with all of my heart. That's when I was most sincere during the crises, because that's when God fulfills something in our lives. The crisis is designed by God himself to fulfill his purpose in our lives. We don't have to choose escape. We can choose fulfillment. And when our lives are yielded to God, I want you to think about this. When we live lives that are fully yielded to God, they're not a series of accidents. They're a series of appointments, divine appointments. God's fulfilling something. Just the fact that we've all gathered together here this weekend, I guarantee you, if our hearts are available and we can listen to what the Spirit of God says to his church, something's going to be fulfilled. Something's going to click. Something's going to be triggered in our souls. Somebody's going to get a word. Somebody's going to say, that's what I needed, God. That's the direction I need to go in. Maybe somebody even came here tonight and they were on the verge of escape. And God said, don't do it. Let's see something fulfilled. If it isn't true, if there is no fulfillment, if there is no, well, if God doesn't have a plan, then life has no meaning, right? Suffering is in vain. Sacrifice is meaningless. There's no design for our lives, then there's nothing to fulfill. And then the logical thing for us to do is to escape. It makes perfect sense. But we know there is a God, and we know that his Bible is true. These words can be trusted. And we know that the Spirit of God is working in our lives. We know these things. And I love that in the scriptures. Whenever we read those words, we know. What do we know? We know we've passed from death unto life in 1 John 3:14 because we love the brethren, the body of Christ. We know in Romans 8:28 that all things are working together for our good to those that love God, that are called according to his purpose. We know that. We know we have eternal life. God says these things are written that you may know you have eternal life in 1 John 5:13. There's so much that we know. We know that God doesn't reward us according to our sins or give us what we deserve in Psalm 103, verse 12. We know that God doesn't keep a running track of our sins or iniquities. In fact, what he's done is he's blotted them out. And all of the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, he blotted them out and took them away by nailing them to the cross. These are the things that we know. We have confidence. What did it mean for Jesus to not escape, but to stay where he was and to fulfill the purpose of God? It meant shame. It meant suffering. It meant death. I know you're saying, well, is that what's going to happen? Well, listen, think about the results. What were the results? Resurrection, glory, eternal salvation. Those are things worth waiting for. Those are things like the shame and the suffering and the death. Those are things worth going through if the results are resurrection power, resurrection life, eternal glory, salvation for the souls and lives of men, women, and children throughout human history. That was just the process. The process meant suffering. The process meant rejection. The process meant even being nailed to the cross. But listen, don't mistake the process for the results. Remember, when you're going through your worst moments of life, remind yourself, this is just the process. And then celebrate by saying, I can't wait to see the results. This is why James chapter 1, verse 2 says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse and manifold testings and trials. That word count in your King James Bible means that you should leap ahead into the future by faith and look at something great, grand, glorious, eternal that God is doing. Celebrate that. Oh, no suffering at the present moment is enjoyable. We don't enjoy the suffering. I mean, even when people come up to me, they say, how's it going? If it's going bad, I just say, it is not going good. But you know what I also say? But I am believing that something good is going to come out of it. The present suffering may not be good, but what God is working in your life is good. What God is producing in your life is good. Let him do it. He's fulfilling something. When you don't run away and you remain in the face of the crisis and the will of God, yeah, it might be suffering. It might be painful. It may be difficult, maybe overwhelming, stretching you to the limits of your capacity. But that's just the process. And remember this, God never stops with the process. The process is not the end. Remember that. And remind yourself next time, listen, it's not going so great right now, but this is just the process. The results, they're going to be absolutely glorious. And that's what God is after. He's producing the final results in our lives. You see, Jesus had to yield himself into the wicked hands of men just so that he could fulfill the purpose of God. And he did it. We're here today because he did. We have peace with God because he did. We have the spirit of joy in our hearts because he did. We have fellowship with one another because he did. We have friends throughout the world in the body of Christ because he did. We have purpose in our lives because he did. What's the crisis that you're facing tonight? What's the crisis that you're facing right now in your life? Don't run. Don't escape. Don't look for a way around it. Don't try to sidestep it. If you do, you could miss out on all of the blessings that God has prepared for you. If escape is your approach to life, you just might miss out on those blessings. What a shame that would be. It happens all the time. Doesn't have to happen to us. People who practice escape in their lives, they never really mature in their faith. They never really grow in the grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as a result, they never get a real opportunity to glorify God. And when you and I have an opportunity to glorify God, it is the greatest fulfillment that we can experience in our human existence, because it was why he made us. It was why he created us, to glorify him. So the crises, experiences of life, I guess you could say they're like divine surgery, right? Surgery can hurt, Sometimes it has to happen. The process is painful, but the end result is joyful. Right? The bone has been put back together. Right? The tumor has been removed from the body. What once troubled us physically has now been taken care of. Was there some discomfort? Was there some pain? Was the process difficult? It was. I mean, none of us. Who gets excited when they say, you know, you'll have to go to the hospital? Who says, oh, I can't wait. I want to run home right now and pack my bag. I love it. I love the atmosphere. I love all the people that take care of me. I love the food. No. But we know that's the process. We just think about the results. They'll get the cancer. I'll be healed. My life will be, it'll be different when I'm released from that hospital. Let's practice fulfillment, not escape. We can do that. We're good at that. We're like Peter. We can jump up at any moment and say, I'll get us out of here. God says, I don't want you to go anywhere. I want you to stay right where you are. It's almost like, remember the Apostle Paul was on that ship and they were taking him to Rome. He was going to appear before Caesar. And then that great storm came in the book of Acts. And everybody is like, you know, this is so bad. This ship is going to be torn apart. So everybody's thinking, you know what? Let's get out. Let's leave the ship. And Paul steps up. He's the captive. And all of a sudden, he's talking like the captain. He says, all right, listen to me. Nobody leave this ship. If you leave this ship, it will cost you your life. If you stay on the ship, God will get us through. He told me. I spoke with him. And they're all like, okay. And he was right. What did he say? God's got to fulfill something. And I'm in the center of his plan. And because I'm on this ship, he's going to preserve life. All of it. We could escape. We think that it's the wisest thing to do. If we can get out, if we can jump ship, we'll save our... You won't. You'll miss out on the blessing. You'll miss out on the plan. You'll miss out on discovering the purpose. Instead of running away from God through escape, let's just try running into the arms of our Father and just say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't have that vantage point that you have, Lord. You see the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. I'm stuck in time. I can't quite see it all, but I'm not going anywhere. I believe that there is an eternal purpose that governs my life. I don't want to escape. I don't want to run away. I'm going to stay right where I am, and I want you to fulfill that purpose in my life. There's Jesus, the worst crises of his life, and all he kept saying was, something's going to be fulfilled. What the prophets spoke is going to be fulfilled. What the scriptures have said are going to be fulfilled. It was all about fulfillment. He wasn't even thinking about escaping, and neither should you or I. God's doing a great work in all of our lives, right across the board, regardless of age, regardless of your maturity level in Christ. Let him do that work. Don't escape. You'll miss out on all of the blessings that come as a result when you just yield. Stand before him and say, I know you're up to something, God. And because of your nature and character, I know it's good. I'll stay right here. And I'll watch it happen. And when it's all said and done, I'll have a chance to glorify your name. And nothing is more fulfilling or satisfying than that. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Boy, do you have a purpose for each one of our lives. Lord, please, don't let us lose sight of that purpose. And when those hours of crises come, and for some here tonight, they may be in those hours. You may be experiencing those moments, even as we speak. Well, God's up to something good. God's in the business of fulfilling something for your life. Trust him. Wait upon him. Look to him.
draw near to him, and you'll see something great and something glorious happen. Escaping, we're not interested. It's not the will of God for our lives. But having something fulfilled, having God's eternal purpose declared, promoted, and revealed, that's what you're up to, Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.